It's a privilege to be with you this morning. Thank you for coming in. Thank you for being with us to worship. May God help us to humbly worship here this morning as we come to Him and we realize what we're going to do. You take a read through the Old Testament. I'm reading right now through the book of Deuteronomy, and you realize that Moses called upon the people to do a very holy thing, not a casual thing, not a thing that just we come together because it's ritual and we can not think through this in any intellectual mindset, but a very, very holy thing, separate unto the Lord. There's nothing like this that we do during the week than on when we gather together to meet with the Lord on this Sunday. And I want to pray and ask God that He would help us for wisdom this morning. As James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." May God give us wisdom in life, period. But even this morning as we worship, may He tune our mind and our heart into a very special thing that we do together to do it unto His glory. Let's take a minute and bow and ask God for His help. Lord, give us wisdom this morning. Without you, we have none. In you, we have wisdom. Give us wisdom to know how best to encourage one another, how best to fellowship, how best to worship, and to turn our eyes upon you where our help comes from. Lord, help us. We love you, and we need your help in order to do this the right way. Help us to set aside anything that would hinder us from truly putting our eyes upon you. You are our all in all. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Let's stand and sing.
Strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of
why we're gathered, to worship the holy name of Jesus. Thank you for salvation in him, Father, that you gave us a way of escape. You rescued us, and we are here and whole and complete because of you. Lord, may that be true of everyone in this room. Lord, may those who believe rejoice. May those who may not come to know you today and to know you and believe in you as the one true and holy God. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. Stand and sing about Christ, the cornerstone. Trust the sweetest prayer. Christ our cornerstone.
The Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Father, we thank you this morning that we're able to come together to worship you. Indeed, Father, it is in Christ alone that the weak are made strong. The stone which the builders disallowed has become the chief cornerstone. It is him that we worship this morning, and we thank you for the Savior. We thank you, Father, for your love in sending him so that we might have eternal life. Father, we thank you this morning that we are able to come in his name and stand before you to worship. And I pray that you would take away all pride, that you would take away all self-dependency and self-sufficiency. I pray, Father, that you would take away all human wisdom and that we would just humbly bow before you, that we would kneel before you because you alone are worthy. Father, we recognize this morning that it represents a significant day in the life of our church. We seek only your will. And I pray, Father, that as we seek your will, we would humble ourselves before you. Again, Father, we recognize that if we come in our own wisdom, in our own pride, in our own self-sufficiency, that you have told us that you will resist us. The idea that the sovereign God of the universe, our Creator, would resist us should terrify us. May we bow our knees before you. May we come in humility, seeking only your will. May we come in humility, Father, this morning, as we would come to the head of the church and ask for his guidance and his direction. We thank you for your blessings over the many years. May we continue in the place of that blessing. Indeed, Father, the place of that blessing is a yieldedness to you, a yieldedness to your Spirit in our lives, and a recognition that Christ is indeed our all in all. And as we humble ourselves before you, we are reminded, even as has been sung this morning, that all will be well because you are in control. You have walked us through this process. You have shown us your will, and we can trust you. Pray for Pastor Eddie and Jessica and their family. Encourage them today. We recognize, Father, that they likewise, along with us, seek your will. And I pray that in the end, you would certainly be glorified, and that we would trust you, and that we would recognize that you love us, that you care for us. We can cast our cares upon you, and in your love, we are secure. And we thank you for that truth and that reality this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee. God Almighty, the great I am.
I want to be near, near to your heart, loving the world, hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee. God Almighty, the great I am. The great
majesty.
There is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am. The great I am. The great I am. Hallelujah. Holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee. God Almighty, the great I am. Hallelujah. Holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee. God Almighty, the great I am. The great I am. The great I am. The great I am.
Thank you, men. I think that's the first time you three have gotten together, right? If I have anything to say about it, it won't be the last. But I'm not sure I've got anything to say about it, but anyway. If you're a visitor with us this morning, we encourage you to stop by our Connection Corner back here. We are so thankful that you joined with us this morning. We want to welcome you, and we want to give you a small gift and bless you in that way. And we ask you to stop by that Connection Corner this morning after the service. Karen Holdren is going to come at this time and share with you some things concerning our children's church ministry. And I'll just be right up front with you. We need help. And Karen's going to ask for that help this morning.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Oh, I love seeing everyone's smiling faces this morning. It's fun being up front. Anyway, as you know, my name is Karen Holdren, and I'm in charge of the Children's Church Ministry. Usually we have a teacher and a helper for every Sunday. Teachers and helpers usually help for one solid month, and I am starting to run a little low on teachers and helpers. So I do need about three or four teachers, and same with helpers as well. If you feel led to come join us in the Children's Church Ministry, I do have a sign-up on the back and the connection desk in the back there. So just write your name, your phone number. If you do a lot of Facebook Messenger, which I am very guilty of, it's easy just to send a quick message and say, hey, you want to come help me? Which I'm sure quite a few of you that have always been helping get those messages, and I apologize, but it's so easy to do it that way. But you can, if you do Facebook Messenger, do that. A phone number, an email, whatever you feel comfortable for me to connect with you on. And if you feel led to teach or to help, that's always a big help because I kind of need to know what you're feeling comfortable with. But anyway, like I said, there's a sign up in the back on the connection table, and please come join us. We have lots of fun. The children start at age 4 up until they start in second grade. So come help us. All right, thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Karen. We certainly do encourage you to take part in that ministry. It's a very significant and important ministry, and we want you to be part of that. So please see Karen and sign up. Thank you. I would ask Tim and Sherry Dubois to come up.
Recently, we had some
new visitors join our church, and I always say they're the newest members, and that lasts about a week. And now this week, Tim and Sherry are our newest members as they shared their testimony with the church on Wednesday night. We voted to bring them into the membership, so we welcome you officially as our newest members. We pray that we'll continue to grow together, and I'll just warn you, you're only the newest members probably for about a week, because we got some others in the pipeline here, so very thankful for the ones who have recently joined us. And we look forward to continuing to minister together. Mike, lead us in prayer.
Father, thank you for the Dubois. Thank you so much for their testimonies with us on Wednesday and for what you've done in their lives to redeem them, as you have done in all the lives of believers. May we as a church once again do our wonderful duty and privilege to encourage them and pray for them and help them in all the ways you want us to, and we trust by your strength that they will do the same in our midst. Lord, we have a duty to and privilege to both edify and evangelize. Help us to reach in and reach out to our world. And thank you that the Dubois want to do that with us, Lord. Use us mightily in the days that we live. Thank you for this church. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Okay, before Pastor Eddie comes and preaches our message for us this morning, let's stand and sing one more time. Holy, 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 and how great thou art.
Early in the morning, our and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
The Lord, how great you are, how great thou art.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder. Throughout the universe display, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art.
Let your soul sing again on that chorus, just us. Then sings
my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee.
So beautiful to him. Thank you. Let's be seated.
Wow, does anybody ever get tired of singing that song? Isn't that fantastic? How great thou art. Well, good morning. It's great to see everybody out here. I'll echo part of what Karen said. It is great to see all the smiling faces, but I wouldn't add that it's fun to be up here. But those of you who don't know, this is a weekend that doesn't happen very often here at Independent Baptist Church. I think it's only the second time in 50 or 60 years that we've actually had a candidate weekend, because we don't do it for our assistant pastors, and we've been blessed with two long-term pastors. But this is a weekend that the pulpit committee has been looking forward to for a long time, a year. And I just want to know, or you to know, before we introduce Eddie and Jessica, that when we were meeting as a committee, there's five individuals, but the bottom line, and we talked about this many times, you are the people that we had in mind when we were going through the process and the filter. It was what is best for the people of Independent Baptist Church. Set aside our own preferences, and that was the vision that we had. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for your support for the events this weekend. We had a good turnout with the youth. We had over 40 men at the men's breakfast. And last night was quite an event last night. And it's pretty well summed up in my friend Lincoln's comment. Hope he doesn't mind. He's calling him friend, number one. But I was walking out in the foyer out there in the other building, and Lincoln was there looking down the walkway, and the lights were off in the walkway, and he said to me, "Scott, there's a lot of commotion in that walkway." And I looked, and I said, "Yes, you're right, there is." And Lincoln, I want you to know that last night when Laura and I got home, we were trying to remember and count everybody that was there. And you know you're going to miss a few, but we came up with 46 kids and 43 adults. So, Lincoln, there's no wonder there was commotion, because I think at that point half of them were in that walkway. So thank you for your support, and I would just remind you and encourage you, even if you're a non-member, we want your participation. Jessica, we're not going to give her a chance to share her testimony up here on the podium, but we are at the Sunday school hour. All of our adult classes will be in here, and Eddie and Jessica will share their testimony, and their, I'd rather call it a faith journey, because we're all on a faith journey. And then tonight at 6 o'clock will be the grilling time for Eddie. And you can bring all of your prepared questions, or non-prepared, difficult or easy. But at 6 o'clock tonight, we're going to have a question and answer period. So I've asked if Eddie and Jessica and their family would come on up, and we'll introduce them. And again, this is something we've looked forward to, and you're a special crowd this morning, because this has only happened a couple times in the history of our church. So come on up. All color coordinated. Three beautiful little girls. And I'm going to, obviously this is David Edward Newton, otherwise known as Eddie Newton, and his wife Jessica, and I'm going to let Jessica introduce the girls.
First of all, thank you so much for having us today. We're very excited to be here. We're going to start here with the youngest. This is Hannah. She's one. And then we have Esther right here. Esther, you want to say hi? No?
No.
Okay. And this is Isabel. Isabel, you want to say hi?
Hi.
So we're just very thrilled to be here, and thank you so much for this opportunity. And we're looking forward to the Sunday school hour, where we can talk a little more in person.
All right. Very good. Thank you.
Got her.
I think Isabella likes being up here, don't you, Isabella? So here's Mr. Eddie Newton to open God's word for us.
Well, I will echo that as well. Thank you so much for allowing us the opportunity to be here this morning. It is not something that we take lightly, but something that obviously we are in deep prayer about as well this morning, as we just consider God's will. And I'll tell you what, I have already really enjoyed this morning's service. It has been fantastic. As I was sitting up here listening and participating in the worship this morning, I was actually reminded of Doc. Some of you know who Doc is, and I remember him standing up here many times, and I was just a kid during that time, but I remember him standing up here many times just saying how much he enjoyed listening to the congregation sing. And oftentimes when I visited, I would sit more towards the middle to back, and I had an opportunity to sit up front this morning, and I am glad that nothing has changed over the years as it relates to worship. It is a blessing to hear God's people raise their voices together and praise Him. Well, let's start with a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much that we have the opportunity to worship you in song. We have the opportunity also to open up your word together, to look at it, to see how you have communicated your truth to us, and that we would be able to know you better through it, that we can deepen our personal relationship with you. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would remove me from the equation and the hindrances I would have in communicating, but that you would, through me, communicate your word. And Lord, having heard your word, I pray that we would also walk away changed with a renewed understanding of who you are, with a renewed understanding of how we can better live for you. We can glorify you in our lives. And our Lord, I pray, as Pastor Mike has already prayed, that you would give us wisdom. You would give us wisdom not only in this weekend and all the events of it, but wisdom now through your word as we open it up and as we consider the truth that you have revealed to us. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I look forward to Sunday school hour to be able to share a little bit of my testimony with you. I'm going to just share just a brief thought as it relates to this message. Many of you who have had children, you can probably relate to what I'm about to share with you now. And that is, I remember when my first child was born. And if you have had that experience, you probably remember that as well. All of my children's births, of course, were memorable. But that first one is somehow is unique because it's the first time you've gone through it. And when I was, when Jessica was expecting, you know, we were kind of preparing everything. You know, you got the nursery ready and everything. And, you know, then that day comes. And I remember that day. It was a Sunday. We had already gone through morning worship service and so forth. And that evening, at 7 o'clock, Isabel was born. And I remember it was about 7 o'clock because she was also exactly 7 pounds when they weighed her, which is really pretty neat. You know, I thought, well, okay, sevens, it's Sunday, it makes sense, right? And so I remember just a few of the events that happened, the birth and just some of the things the nurse would say and some of the events of it. But beyond that, I remember there was a point after delivery where the doctor started getting very concerned about Jessica, because she was hemorrhaging. They weren't able to stop the bleeding, and I could tell the things were getting a little bit more serious. Just looking at Jessica, I could tell it was a little more serious. Looking at the doctors, I could tell it was a little bit more serious. And pretty soon, they told me that they needed to take Jessica back for surgery because they weren't able to stop the bleeding. And as they wheeled her back and took me to a separate room, few thoughts crossed my mind. One, I don't know what I would do if I lost Jessica. I could tell it was serious. I could tell that there was issues that the doctor was very concerned about. I remember sitting in a room with Jessica's parents, and we were both trying to console each other while also contemplating what could be. And so concern filled our hearts. But I But obviously, Jessica's here today. And the story turns out well, but Jessica had some complications after that surgery. And so when they finally brought the baby to us, I was the one that had to change all the diapers. I had never changed a diaper in my life. And Jessica couldn't get out of bed, so I was changing every single one of them. And I was trying to do everything except nurse this child. And I was inexperienced, to say the least. And then I remember that day when they said, okay, it's time for you to go home. And I thought, what? You're trusting us with this young life? I don't know what I'm doing. Isn't that clear already? And so I remember going home, and the objective at that time was keep her alive, just keep her alive. And that was kind of the mantra for a while. It was like, it was survive yourself and keep her alive. And you just kind of go in that survival mode. Well, obviously, Isabel has survived as well, and she's going to be turning 7 next month, and so at that time, it was keep her alive. Now it's how do we best train her? How do we best mentor her? How do we raise her and nurture her in the Lord? And it is the parents' job, it's their goal to prepare their children for life, to prepare them to live life, to glorify God. And that's our goal. And Jessica and I are imperfect at that. We are doing our best. We are trying very hard to do right by our children, to glorify our God in the raising of our children. But we recognize that we are two flawed individuals trying to raise flawed individuals. And so we're going to make mistakes at times, but we work at it. We try. We trust God with that. And the same is true for us. First John chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning, if you want to turn there with me. I want to talk about the idea of the children of God being prepared and ready. This is what we want to do for our children. We want them to be prepared and ready for life. And John also wants his children to be prepared and ready for life. What you're going to get this morning is really the first part of a two-part sermon, but it'll hopefully feel like a complete sermon here for you this morning. But in First John chapter 2, verse 28 is where we're going to begin. Just to kind of give you a little bit of a summary of some of the things that happened in the earlier context. John tells us that we have fellowship through the recognition of an acceptance of the person and work of the Son. In so doing, we have fellowship not only with the Son, but with the Father and with one another. This fellowship brings with it joy. This is the sort of joy that can only be experienced when we have a deep, abiding fellowship with the Father and Son. Our sin, however, has a way of robbing us of the joy that God would have us experience in our lives. While it does not remove the fellowship we have with God, it becomes a hindrance to it. It interferes with the true joy of fellowship that we can have with the Father and Son. It gets us to believe a lie. It tells us there is a better joy out there than the one that comes from God. It tells us that loving the things of this world will bring us fulfillment. It tells us if we can just get one more thing or experience this one more thing that I desire to experience, or if the situations of life were just different, then I would experience true joy. Then I would be content. However, when we come to our senses and remember that joy comes from loving God, not the world, and we confess our sins, we have a God who is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. We have a Savior who not only paid the penalty for our sins, but stands in the presence of the Father and fights for us against the accusations of the devil. It is this fellowship with God that drives us to know him further through his word. This desire to know him also becomes an evidence that we belong to him. If, however, we are lacking in our desire to know him or are not loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we should, then we might need to back up and ask, what is the unconfessed sin in my life that is hindering me? We know from John's epistle that the one who is walking in the light is demonstrating the evidence of the joy of fellowship with the Son, the Father, and one another. This is only made possible through the abiding ministry of the Holy Spirit, and as we abide in God. Again, that is a brief summary of the content that we would find in chapters 1 and 2. This idea that Jesus Christ came so that we might be able to have fellowship with him, with the Father, and with one another. And that sin becomes at times a hindrance to that relationship. But yet, we have a Savior that has taken care of the issues of sin. And that if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us. The evidence of that confession, the evidence of that true fellowship is our commitment to our God, to his word, to that abiding fellowship that we have through his word and with one another. Abiding is meant to be a divine-human cooperative. John goes on to tell us in chapter 2, verse 28, that the abiding Christian anticipates with confidence the appearing of Christ without feeling ashamed at his coming. Look at that verse with me, verse 28. Again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we might have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." This idea of abiding is found throughout the first two chapters of 1 John. And it has the idea of remaining in or having an unbroken fellowship with. We see it in other of John's writings. We see this idea of abiding. And here we see it in abiding is seen in believing the truth. Abiding is seen through obeying the truth. And abiding is seen in loving other Christians. But as we said earlier, sin has a way of hindering that abiding fellowship with God. This broken fellowship is a result of either direct obedience to God's word, a lack of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, or just believing falsehoods, believing the lie. Earlier in chapter 2, it tells us that we don't want to fall into the trap of loving this world. We don't want to fall into the trap of failing to love God and loving the world. And in so doing, we are tempted by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the idea there is, I have to have something, I have to experience something, or I have to control something. It says, instead of looking to the world for truth, looking to the world for answers, love God. Trust him. It's abiding, as mentioned here. Abiding in him prepares the believer for his appearing. Abiding then becomes the confidence, and his appearing is our motivation. Let me just mention the second word here. This abiding first, and the second word I want to kind of focus in on here and kind of bring it all together is this word appearing. As we abide in the truth, as we seek God through his word, as we seek to obey his word, we can live with growing anticipation, with excitement and confidence that Jesus is coming back for his church. Though there are those who mock Jesus' return and will continue to mock it, we can have confidence because we know God and we have fellowship with him. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 says this, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." This fellowship that we have with God, this abiding relationship that we have with God, gives us the confidence that we can anticipate something better to come. We can look with excitement at the appearing of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. That should be a day that all of us would look forward to. It should be a day that we look to with anticipation. How we view the Lord's coming may be, however, an indication of our spiritual maturity or our priorities in life. In other words, if we're not looking forward to his coming, there may be something that we need to sort out, maybe in our own minds. I don't know how you feel, but I remember having these thoughts, and I still have these thoughts. You know, I have, as you know, three daughters, and they are just a joy in my life. I know the experiences I had. I know the experience I had growing up here in Tuan and in this church. I know the experiences I've had just in life in general. And you know, there's a part of me that just wants my girls to experience that. Just to experience what is it like to grow up, I want to see them grow up. I want them to experience certain things of life. And so I can't have in my own selfish mind a desire for the delay of the Lord, because I want to see my children experience certain things that I've got to experience, some of the joys of life I got to experience. Oh, what is it like to finally graduate from high school, go to college, get married, have their family of their own? You know, I would want these things for my daughter. But if my priority is that I want this more than I want the Lord, it's returning, there's a problem. There's a problem with my focus of priority, and there's a problem with my focus of what is best, even for my daughters. Because no matter how much joy I want my daughters to experience in life, God knows better. And the joy that I can give does not compare to the joy God can give. The joys of this world will not compare with being with the Lord. Well, maybe you've had similar thoughts or just things I just want to do yet. Whether it be your kids like me or whether it's just things that you want to do. Or the other day, I had one of my teenagers in class, and I don't even know where this question came from, but it was at the end of class, at the end of the day, and I wasn't really expecting this question, but it just kind of came up, and one of the kids at the end of the class raised his hand, an eighth grader, he says, will it be video games in heaven? I said, well, buddy, I don't know, but probably not. I didn't want to completely destroy his hope for heaven. But I said, you know what? Here's the thing. Whatever your experience, whatever your joy you get out of that video game here on earth, it will not even compare to the joy and the experience that you're going to have in heaven. you're going to think that that video game was just probably a waste of time. And now I'm not putting down video games or movies or other entertainment that we have in life. And I believe that God has given us things here on earth to enjoy. I really do believe that. I mean, when he created Adam and Eve, he didn't create a world that would initially bring them pain, right? He created a beautiful, good place for them to be, to experience the joy of creation, God's creation, and to have fellowship with him. I think the same is true today. We can enjoy the things of this earth that God has made and still have fellowship with our Father. They are not mutually exclusive of each other. We can enjoy God's creation and God so long as we have the right perspective. I used to think when I was a kid, because I had all these different ideas of things that I wanted to do in life, I remember hearing probably from Pastor, well, I won't throw Pastor Don now. But I remember hearing growing up, and, you know, it's going to come like a thief in the night, right? No one's going to expect the Lord's coming. And so you know what I thought? Well, there's some things I want to do in life, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to think he's coming back. If I think the Lord's coming back, he's not coming back. I've got this thing figured out, right? And so I would anytime I'm like, something exciting was coming up, you know, like, whatever it might be, I'd be like, the Lord's returning. I know it. He's coming. He's gonna come the day before. And as if I could somehow manipulate God, right? But in my mind, that was my thinking, because my priority at that time was something different than the joy that God had for me. The opportunity to have that unhindered fellowship with him was not the most important thing at that time in my life. Now, it kind of reminds me a little bit of a joke. Probably you've heard it before, and if you have, bear with me. But there was an individual who either he found out somehow he was going to die or he had died, and so he made a bargain. Now, again, this is a joke, so don't take this theologically. This is not my theology here, okay? All right? But there was, just before he died, or just as he was dying, he made a bargain with God that he could take something with him to heaven. All right? God finally says, okay, you can take one thing with you to heaven. So, man prepares for his death, and he gets to the pearly gates, and St. Peter's there, and he has with him a suitcase. St. Peter, of course, says, what are you doing with the suitcase? I've never seen anybody come through the pearly gates with the suitcase. And he says, well, I made a deal with God that I could bring one thing to heaven. And so he checks, St. Peter checks with God and says, okay, all right, you're right. He made this agreement. All right, well, come on in. And he enters heaven, and people are greeting him. All his loved ones are going like, hey, it's great to see you, so forth. And soon enough, someone says, hey, what's the suitcase? What's the point of the suitcase? And so he says, oh, well, I made a deal with God that I could bring one thing to heaven. And they say, oh, really? We've never seen this before. So what's in the suitcase? So he opens up the suitcase, and here's all this gold. And it's just suitcase filled of gold. To which the guy replies, what you doing with pavement? The things that we value here on earth won't compare to heaven, will they? We look forward to that day. All right, now I've lost my place. Our abiding and his appearing work together. As we abide in him through his word, prayer, fellowship with the saints, and ministry, we grow in our confidence and in his promise, specifically mentioned here in this passage, his coming. As we become more confident in his coming, it becomes the focus of our attention. It will become a stronger motivation for us to continue our abiding in him. The fact that Jesus may return at any moment ought to be an incentive for us to live in fellowship with him and to be obedient to his word. For this reason, John used this third word, ashamed. Again, verse 28 says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we can have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." I want to handle this part very carefully because I don't want to send the wrong message here. But as we consider this idea of being ashamed, let's first consider that God has given us everything that we need to live for him. He has taken away our sins. He has given us the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says, "His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who calls us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." The Lord has given us everything that we need to live life and live it godly through the knowledge of him. We can have that abiding relationship. It is possible to have an abiding relationship with him. As those born of God, we are to be living in such a way now that joy fills our hearts when we consider the coming of our Lord. We don't want to shrink away in shame at the thought. Adam and Eve, after they had taken the fruit that they were forbidden to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they felt shame. They felt shame towards one another, and they felt shame towards God. You know two things that they did. They hid their bodies and they hid from God. Not that they could hide from God, but there was a shame. They realized they were not in right fellowship now with God. And as a result, they felt shame. They felt a need to withdraw from God. God, in his love, I believe, did a very caring thing. He gave them the opportunity to make it right. He questioned them. He says, "Have you eaten from the tree that I told you not to eat from?" I believe this question was an opportunity for them to come clean, to confess. It was not, I don't believe, a means of him beating them over the head, of making an accusation so much as it was to say, "Have you done this?" Now, again, was an opportunity for them to confess, to come back to God. Now, we know what their response to that was, is the woman made me do it, right? The serpent made me do it. Same thing we do today. We have a tendency to want to shift the blame to another rather than taking personal responsibility for it. But the result was shame. If this is where you are, I encourage you, it's not where you need to stay. We have a God who is faithful and just to forgive us, who wants to bring us back into a right relationship with him. John, in fact, tells us, again, this is not where we need to be. We can, through an abiding fellowship with him, through confession, have a real sense of joy, again, at the thought of the presence of Christ. I also want to be very clear here that I'm not suggesting that we will live in shame or we will be filled with shame when God calls us home. It tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, Now we are children of God, and it will not, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There is a day when we will be like our Lord and Savior. I believe at that moment we won't feel shame. We will understand fellowship with him. We will understand joy. Certainly, when Christ was here on earth, shame for having failed the Father is not something he experienced. And we will be like Christ. Again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that when he appears, we will be like him. The feeling of shame, however, now as we live our lives today, is an emotion. Sometimes we feel shame for another or for something that is not our fault. That, of course, is not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is when a person feels appropriate shame because of clear failure to glorify the Lord. This feeling of shame should not be seen just as a negative emotion. I suggest to you that it can be and is a positive thing. It is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit within you. And it is also an opportunity to change, to repent. If you feel shame, yes, it may mean you have failed to glorify God the way you need to, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It means that God is not giving up on you. He's still working in you. It means that now we have an opportunity to make it right, just like Adam and Eve did. And God always stands ready to forgive us, to bring us into back into complete fellowship, and that joy, to have that joy once again in that abiding relationship. No matter what comes to mind, though, take comfort in the truth that God is not surprised by it. God is never surprised by your failures. He's never surprised by your sin. Therefore, he's not ashamed or disappointed in you. This is not to say that he agrees with the shortcomings. Quite the opposite is true. It means that wherever you are in your spiritual walk is where he knew you would be. Whatever struggle you are having, God knew it before you struggled with it. He simply wants to lovingly take you from where you are into a deeper abiding relationship with himself. One of my favorite verses is Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." He's working in us. He's not finished yet. No matter in which direction a Christian look, he finds reason to obey God. If he looks back, he sees Calvary, where Christ died for him. If he looks within, he sees the Holy Spirit who lives within and teaches him the truth. If he looks around, he sees his Christian brethren whom he loves. He also sees a world lost in sin, desperately needing his godly witness. And if he looks ahead, he sees the return of Christ. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 3:3. The return of Christ is something that we can look at with great anticipation, without shame. Not only does God tell us that the abiding Christian anticipates with confidence the appearing of Christ without feeling ashamed at his coming, he also tells us that those born of God bear an identity as well as a responsibility. Look at verse 29 with me. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. John concludes here in this verse giving all the earlier topics of light versus darkness, love versus hatred, truth versus error in the earlier chapters. And that since we know Christ, that he is righteous, there is an expectation of appropriate behavior that will follow. If indeed we truly know Christ and his righteousness, it is that righteousness that will be revealed through us. This then becomes the evidence of our being born again. This idea, of course, of being born again was introduced to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and at night and says, well, we know that you must be sent from God because of the things that you do. And Jesus goes on to explain to him the idea of being born again. I believe the idea that he's trying to communicate to Nicodemus is the idea that there was a time in your life that you were born physically. You went through that birth, and now you need to experience a second birth. And of course, that confused Nicodemus. He didn't quite understand that. He's still thinking in human terms. He's thinking, how is it possible for a grown man to enter into mother's womb a second time? And of course, that's not what Jesus is talking about at all. He's communicating the idea of not just a physical birth, but now also a spiritual one, where the spiritual eyes are open. It begins with knowing Christ, the work and ministry of Christ, and entering into that fellowship with God through his grace, through God's grace, and faith. It is this righteousness that is expressed then through us because of our being born again. This right living is then the evidence of our salvation. This righteousness is based then on the character of who God is, not our own righteousness. Certainly, it is not the world's definition of righteousness. Let me say it a different way. I told you earlier that we try very hard to raise our daughters rightly. We try and communicate to them how they ought to live. And as a parent, one of the greatest feelings that you're doing a good job is when somebody else recognizes it, right? I remember a while back, I think Isabel may have only been about 4 years old. My wife had to take something back to Kohl's to return something, and so this was right after Christmas, so you can imagine how long the lines were. And so she's standing in the customer service line to return this item, and Isabel's standing right there beside her and apparently doing a pretty good job. I actually wasn't there. This story was relayed to me by my wife, because when they came home, Isabel had a stuffed animal. And one of those frozen characters, I don't know if it was Olaf or I don't know. Anyway, she comes home with this, and I said to my wife, I said, I thought you just went to return something, not to purchase something. And she's, oh, no, we didn't purchase that. Well, that's interesting. She says, actually, a woman came up to us afterwards, and if I'm getting the story wrong, she can correct me afterwards. But a woman came up. And she says, to girls who act nicely, nice things will be given. And so this woman, just out of the goodness of her heart, saw the behavior of my daughter and bought this toy for my daughter. I'm like, yes, right? Not because I wanted the stuffed animal, which was really cool, but because, you know, we worked hard to instill certain values into our daughters. But I also want to make clear, the values that we try to instill in our daughters are not based on our character. They're based on the character of God. Because if I try to get my daughter to live according to the way that I live, I'm not always kind the way I need to be. I'm not always loving the way I need to be. I'm not always forgiving the way I need to be. So the standard is not me. The standard is our God. And so when I communicate to them the rules and the things that behaviors we want them to have, I want to communicate to them because this is who our God is. and likewise for us. If we know Christ is righteous, and indeed we know he is, then we too have a responsibility to live likewise. To live not according to our own standards, according to our own righteousness, certainly not the righteousness of this world, but according to the righteousness of our God. It is this right living that becomes that which affects that, or excuse me, let me say that again. It is this right living that becomes that which reflects not us, but our God. For this is why we were made, to reflect our God. We were created in his image to reflect him. This responsibility, this is our responsibility in that divine human cooperative. There's more I could say about that, but for time's sake, I just want to move on really quickly to the first part of chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, just want to sort of mention it here. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, the first part of it says, "Beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." Instead of, again, instead of just focusing and diving into that, I want us to consider this verse just for a minute, and I'll let Scripture speak for itself. I'm going to just read several different passages that convey the idea of the love of God. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, as it relates to how he laid down his life for us. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you may love one another." John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." As it relates to God's unconditional love, Romans 5:8, "But God showed or demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, "In this the love of God has been made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved him, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." As it relates to he brought us from death to life and raised us and seated us with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 1, says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, according to the prince and power of this air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. As it relates to God's love and the security of salvation, Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 31, says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are being killed all the day long, as we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor ruler, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor death, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." As it relates to his love and the exercise of it towards us, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, "If I speak of tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am noisy gong and clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Now listen, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Every one of those things describe our God. He is patient. He is kind. If indeed we have experienced God's love, then we can say along with the psalmist, in Psalm 36, 7, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 109, verse 26, "Help me, O Lord, my God. Save me according to your steadfast love." The abiding Christian anticipates with confidence the appearing of Christ without feeling shame at his coming. Why don't we feel shame? Because of that abiding relationship that we have, the unbroken fellowship of joy that we have with our God. And those born of God bear an identity as well as a responsibility. That abiding relationship means that I have not only an identity in Christ, but I have a responsibility to reflect my Lord and Savior. And as children of God, we are deeply loved. We are deeply loved by our God. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey, God wants to bring you closer to himself. He loves you and wants to have an abiding relationship with you. For the one who has not yet placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he wants to begin that journey with you. For the one who has placed their faith already in Christ, he wants to deepen that relationship with you. Through all of this, remember, your identity is a child of God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing us into your family. Thank you for the grace that you poured out on us. An unmerited favor that we weren't even asking for. And yet we were in desperate need of. Lord, I thank you for it. Thank you that you loved us even when we were still sinners. That you died for us, even knowing everything about us, you still died for us. to redeem us, to bring us back into a right relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that we would have a desire to have that abiding relationship with you, that we would seek to have a continuous, ongoing, unbroken fellowship with you, that we might look forward to your coming, because we know that all you have to offer is so much better, so much more than what this world has to offer. But yet, Lord, while we are still here on this earth, Lord, I do pray that we would live in a way that would reflect you. Lord, give us the wisdom to do that. Give us the courage to do it. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We need your continuing grace in our lives. Lord, I just want to thank you again for this opportunity to speak from your word. Lord, I pray that you would lay it on my heart in a real and personal way. And I pray the same for each of those here this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We've been challenged from God's word this morning. How you need to respond depends upon where you are in your relationship with the Lord. No one else can answer that question this morning except you. Before God, how do you need to respond? Would you take just a moment and examine your heart and ask God to make known to you what you need to do in response to God's truth? Father, your word this morning is very clear. You love us. You desire to have a relationship with us. In our selfishness, we can walk away. But Father, you will pursue us because you love us. We thank you for that love. I pray that we'd surrender ourselves to you, and that we would indeed give ourselves wholly to you, that we would love you and not this world. In Jesus' name we pray. To help you, to answer any questions you may have, to just guide you through God's word in your walk with Him. Please contact us. Please let us know. We'd love to sit down with you and just share God's word with you. Shall we stand? Father, again, we are grateful for this time together this morning. May you be glorified in our response to your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you. And in just a few minutes, we will start our Sunday school.